Secondly, he would take away all the scriptures that are to be burned. Will you miss your Bible if you don't read it this week? I'm telling you, it's pushing me to the scriptures again. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I should not sin against thee. You prepare your mind with this. And Peter says, listen, Christ suffered in his body. You be prepared to suffer in your body for the name of Christ. Put that in your knapsack. Keep it with you in case you need it. Pull it out and say, why are you surprised that such things are happening to you? Did he not tell us that these things would happen to us? So be prepared in your hearts. All scriptures are to be burned. Christians who are official civilians, who were officials in the civil rights of the government, they were all reduced to slavery because by this time the gospel had spread and people had been converted all through Caesar's household. But they thought of them as family, but if they became Christians and were, and then Diocletian says, sorry, they were reduced from their high rank down to becoming a slave. He's trying to skip blood, but it's not going to happen eventually. Destroy their books, stop their meetings, root them out of their habits, and this thing will fade. Found out that didn't happen, so he went to the imprisonment of all clergymen, but no bloodshed. Then they went to the next ones, which is to burn the Bible. As I say, I hope you treasure your book, I hope you read it. That's the manual of life. It's the owner's manual for us who have been created by God and for his glory. Your Bible taken away. I hope you would miss it severely and will treasure it. People have tried to hold on to the Word of God and kept it during the persecutions. They put their Bibles in bread. Women put their Bibles in great big balls of dough and put them in the oven. So when the persecutors came, they couldn't find the Bible. They look all over the place and things inside in the dough being baked in the oven, safe and sound, so they have the Scriptures. All kinds of things. Now, clergymen can go free if they sacrifice. Remember I told you about a libellus? I told you that what happens when persecution occurs is you get a libellus, the citizens would, to prove that they have worshipped Caesar's spirit, Caesar Augustus, and that they have poured out wine to the idols, they have drunk the wine, and they've thrown their incense. Now this is an official libellus, which is a certificate which some Christians weakened and paid bribes to the local Roman officials to get one of these and with the names placed back on the list of those who've offered sacrifices to the gods, therefore escaped their persecution. It says, to the commissioners for the sacrifices in the village of the Alexander's Island, from Aurelius Diogenes, son of Satabus, of the village of Alexander's Island, age 72, scar on his right brow, that's identification. I have always sacrificed to the gods, and now in your presence, in accordance with the terms of the edict, I have done sacrifice and poured libations, that's a drink offering poured out, and tasted the sacrifices, and I request you to certify to this effect, farewell. Presented by me, Aurelius Diogenes. I certify that I witnessed the sacrifice, Aurelius Cyrus, dated this first year of the Emperor Caesar Gaius Messius Quintus Trajanus Decius Bestius Felix Augustus. How's that for your next kid, huh? The second of Epiphanes, 25 June 250, a libellus certificate of sacrifice discovered at Fayum. And this is what people, this will get you off the hook. Might cost you $100 down the city hall, might cost you $3,000, depends who, what, where, and why. This will get you off the hook. Now, would you buy one? Would I buy one? This is today. And there's no guarantee that anybody sitting in this room will not escape some type of persecution in your day. The younger you are, the more chance you are you'll see it. Not likely I, but who says? Who knows? Who knows anything? All right? Finally, they found the pastors would not sacrifice. They were to be tortured to help them see that they should sacrifice. They were tortured to get them to see this is the right thing to do. And many of them would not. They were put to death. Now, you should know that this terrible persecution, 10 years it lasts. And I want to go back just a bit. Go back. Can I not go back? Should be able to. I want to go back one. Mister, make it go back one, please. It's obstinate. Okay, if it doesn't, that's fine.
That's true.
Here we go. Okay, put it back on death. Thank you. Now, we're going to be real this morning, as real as we can be. This great 10-year persecution's going on with incredible torture, death, burning of Bibles, churches, Christians, everybody else. But now, thank God, it's all over, because when Constantine comes, we're going to have the Edict of Toleration. This was about 286, or so, give or take. I'm sorry, 301 to 301, so forth, that the great persecution comes by Diocletian. And then finally, after 10 years, it gives up because Galerius, his right-hand man, says, I'll tell you what, enough is enough. And he signed an Edict of Toleration, which means, okay, we're going to endure you guys. We're not for you, but we're not going to hassle you. Oh, thank God for that. Then Constantine comes along and says, tell you what, this is 311. And then in 313, he says, tell you what, he puts out the Edict of Milan, which says, we welcome you back, dear Christians. Come on back from being all over the place, being sent away to the prisons and salt mines. Come on back. And we welcome you, and we're going to welcome you as Christians. We'll talk about this in a minute. Now, the church is immediately faced with a gigantic problem. It's called the lapsus controversy, which means, all right, I'm going to take some of you to help me this morning. All right? I want you two people to come right down in front here, please. Kevin and Kathy, I want you here. I want you here too. But Jerry, I want you over here. And I want, all right, Howard, I want you to stand over here. Yeah, I want you to understand. They're going to sit there. Howard, I want you to sit in the second row behind them. And I want John Helm to come up here and Mary. Yes, thank you. Am I playing games with that?
No, I just want to make sure.
Yeah, good. I want you, John Helms and Mary.
Oh.
That's all right. You're not John Helms,
no.
But you can sit there.
Okay.
Okay, I want you over there. And yeah, right over there with him. And I want this gentleman and his wife, I want you two right here. You two, yeah, right here. Now, I want you to know what's going on here. Pastor Steve, I want you right here. It is now about 293. You were through the persecutions that hit you. It came through the persecutions. All you guys came through the persecutions. All of you. One way or another, you either ran or you suffered or you did something. Went off to the woods, you got beaten, whatever happened, you happened. You all went through this thing. Now, thank God, we can come up out of the catacombs. I'm pastor of this congregation. And dear congregation, this has been a horrendous time for us. We've buried many of our people. Many of them are going to be with our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Many died in great agony and faithfulness. And now I'm faced with a problem that I want to convey to you, and have you, every one of you this morning, going to have to vote on it. Now, this is not a game. You're all going to vote this morning. You're all going to vote this morning because we're facing a great problem. Thank God the persecution's over. And you'll notice on our dear brother, scars on his back, he was whipped. Notice our brother, the burns are on his body when they tortured him. And this brother, you can see what's happened to him, how disabled his arm is. These are some of your elders. And now I'll hear people I love and have known and served. But in all honesty, you know what happened. They offered sacrifices to the idols. These two bought libellus and escaped. These folks cursed Christ and prove they weren't Christians. And now that the pressure's off and over, they all want to come back into the church. And I don't know whether to take them back or not. Suppose we take them back and another persecution breaks out, how do we know it won't break out? Others have promised us peace. And you know what happened to Diocletian? And maybe they'll turn our names all in. They'll tell people when we meet, secretly. But they've come back, and you see there's no scars on them. There are no burns on them. Many of you have got burns and scars and That man has lost his leg and his arm. They put his eyes out over here. This man lost his wife and three kids. But they stayed true. And now these people want back in. And I find with me, well, I've got to protect the sheep. How do I know they won't be turned coats again the next time it comes along? And we'll lose even more people. On the other side, I know it says that when people repent and ask forgiveness, we got to forgive them, even though they curse Christ. They said they did it under pressure, they couldn't face the pressure, and they just caved in. I have weakness in me, you have weakness in you, but what should we do? If we have all these people coming back in the church to renounce and curse Christ and he all gave sacrifices, what will happen to the whole body? Is that the way out of persecution? Is that how we're to stand before those who hate us and will undoubtedly persecute us again? What are we to do with these people? I've talked this over with the elders. And they said, we must bring it to the people because you're the ones among whom they'll live and be in this church. They're not going to live in isolation over there. They're among us. Now, this morning, I want you to vote. Everyone in this room is going to vote. If you're 10 years old and up, you can vote. Do you vote to take them back into this church? Or do you say, I'm sorry, we must think of the flock and what may happen to the rest of us. If they love God, so be it. Let them go love God. They love Christ, let them go love Christ. That so be it. But do we welcome in this spiritual infection into the church? Ah, you say, but they repented. And yes, they've said they have. How do I know? Persecution's been over only 4 months. What am I to do? What do you want me to do? What should we do with these people? Now, we're going to take a vote. And nobody, don't eat skins off the vote. You vote. Yes, we take them in. No, we take them out. That, my friends, is what the church has faced and what is called the lapsus, or the people who lapsed and fell back, the lapsus controversy, whether to bring them in or keep them out. And you're sitting there in 293 AD in Smyrna, and you make the call. We report, you decide. Say, well, I don't like this. I'm sorry. This is 290 AD, and we're the church, and we're going to decide what's going to happen with these people. I love them. I've known them for years. But I know and love you for years. Now, does anyone have any comment before we take the vote? Please raise your hand. We'll recognize you. I'm honest. Yes. Stand, please, and with a loud voice so the whole congregation can hear. Sister wants to know what kind of repentance are they having here? Is that, how do we know the depth, the degree of their repentance? And all I know is that they've showed up and they want back in and they say they're terribly sorry and they failed Christ and they've repented of it and they're ready to move on with life. Any other comments? Yes.
What if you bring them in and then put them through a fresh start?
Well, they need a fresh start. And undoubtedly so do you. My good friend David. Any other comments? Yeah, I got some here. You're starting to warm to the subject, aren't you? Right here.
Could they start their own church?
Start their own church. The first church of the lapsed? I was not trying to be funny. I was not trying to be funny. I mean, maybe they certainly have a great commonality. All right, I saw another hand over here. Which was it? Yes. Our brother has served 20 years in France. He's a missionary. And he has said that we must give them a year to prove what they're doing, if the repentance is real. Question. Let me ask you, dear congregation, what kind of fruit do you want to see in their life to show that repentance was genuine? How do I know? We take their words, but what are you looking for as fruit of repentance and restoration? What are you looking for?
Servant hearts.
Nice and long. Where, hand, please.
Servant hearts.
Go ahead.
Servant hearts.
What? Servant hearts.
Servant hearts. All right, willing to serve. Anything else? Yes. You have to tell me what you said.
Sincere as they worship.
Sincere worship.
What about worship?
Sincere worship.
Sincere worship? Okay, but anybody can do that. I mean, they may be very sincere. I won't tell. I got two other hands, left and right, all right? Jeff? All right, you're really saying let them meet as a fellowship together, and the conditions that we're talking about here apply to them as a group, and then they could be regrouped and embraced by us a year from now, or whatever. All right, they would prove by that they really were meeting, they really really were searching the scriptures, they really were helping the poor. So we're looking for the fruits of change. Well, there's one other hand back there. Yes. By the way, when many of these people were martyred before us, many Roman people sympathized deeply with them, and some were converted as a result of their stability and their faithfulness to Christ, and their deaths became the conversioning power to many. So he's saying, well, fine, if they're there, go back and tell the Roman governor, the Roman servants or the soldiers, hey, I want you to know, I defame the name of Christ. I was bad. I failed. Forgive me. I have his forgiveness. I want you to forgive me. I was not what Christ wanted me to be to you, which would be a fruit of change and evidence of change and willingness to be identified again with that cause and to take the shame of failure with it. Is that agreeable? All right, now we're going to vote. I'm going to give you the first motion. The first motion will be vote not to receive them into fellowship at all. The second vote will be to receive them for under 1 year probation. The third vote will be, they'll be re-examined after 1 year and see where their hearts are and what actions we've noticed in their lives, because in our town, it's not that big, we see everybody.
What was that third one again?
Third one, first is not at all. Second is a year's probation. Third, check them out a year later. That goes with number two. And see if we've seen the kind of evidence in our neighborhood, in our family living, that would indicate their genuineness of heart.
But in both two and three, we receive them back in.
Number one, there's no receiving. Two and three are receiving them back under condition. We'll make it two votes. All right, all in favor they should not be received back in the church at all, raise your hands, please. All right, appreciate that. Those who vote that they should be put on 1 year probation and then examined. All right. The vote is carried and you'll be put on 1 year probation and your lives will be examined. And shall I tell you what the church said?
The third was.
Yeah, I think I lumped three and two together.
Okay.
You know what the early church did in addition to that? Well, some synods said, no way, now or forever, no. You can't even take communion on your deathbed. We're not going to give it to you. You're on your own. Sorry. The larger majority of the churches said, okay, you can come, and you sit in that back row, and you don't sit anywhere but that back row, and you sit there for a year, and you don't take communion, and you take no part in anything we're doing, but you can be here. Now remember, you're looking at people with their eyes gouged out, their limbs have been torn off. This is not because they offended you at the pig roast in 2 weeks. This is stuff where you lost brothers and sisters, and you are maimed yourself many times, or whatever. This is not Mickey Mouse. So they put them back there for a year. And we'll judge you and see how your life lives. And yes, you're not in fellowship. We're validating you. Yes, that's right. But then again, we've lost lives over you people. Now, this is what the church went through in a far more agonizing way than I can ever make. And that's how it was. And the church went through that and tore them right and left, but they held together. And may I add to you, thank you, may I add that from this became... From this whole type of situation came the whole indulgence system of Romanism. And we'll find out why. Because you have to do this to be taken back in. You have to do this to be considered ABC. And we'll see as Romanism, remember at this point, Christianity was Christianity. It had some heresies here and some novations there and the Montanists there, yes. But basically talking about mainstream Christianity, there was no Roman church, no Baptist church. You're going to find out next week where all the denominations came from with the Reformation, beginning with Martin Luther, and trace that through. Incredibly important, incredibly important. And so you had your heresies running around and groups are off to one side. But nobody, what were you? You were a Christian. You say, I'm a Baptist, I'm a Christian. No, 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 no one even said this. I'm a Christian. That's all they asked you. Are you a Christian? Or are you a follower of the way? Since Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's just one church where there's flaky people on the edges like every all times. But that's how it goes, okay? Constantine came along, tremendous man, Constantine the Great, and he was great. Great ruler, great military man, great everything. Now, here's who we are. Hold your hats, buckle your seatbelts. This is at the Milvian Bridge in Rome. When the empire was starting to break up because they were so big and they had four tetra leaders, that there were six people vying to get the emperorship. And Constantine here is coming back. He's going to fight Maximentus, one of the other pretenders to the throne, so he can win and be the emperor. And lo and behold, he comes to the Milvian Bridge, and you can go to the Milvian Bridge today. If you go to Rome, you can still see there. And I was there. I didn't know it was there, and I should have gone when I was there. But this is where Constantine came to battle, and lo and behold, in the sky, up against the sun was the cross. With these words, in this sign conquer. This was a spiritual experience for him, transforming him, or at least transforming his mind, at least arresting him. This is the beginning of the beginning. He comes into power, befriends the church, and starts being their best patron. He's going to help them all out. And here's Constantine right here, and he claims to be a Christian outwardly in a few years. He takes the images of idols off his coins, and he says, tell you what, full freedom to Christians. You've had enough. Come on back. He restored all the property back to the churches that they stole. If you were a private citizen, he gave you back all your home and your property. And those who were present owners through default, he reimbursed them out of the national treasury, so everybody's coming out smelling roses. You've got your home back. We've got our building back. We've got our church back. And things are getting, we're not getting our heads taken off for loving Jesus now. It's getting real good and real easy, and it's wonderful. And I don't blame them. And I don't want to be persecuted. And it feels good to come up out of the ground, smell the roses, look at the sun and fresh air, and love Jesus and sing a hymn and not get thrown to the lions. That feels good. And was good. No more pagan temples. He in Constantinople. He said, I don't want, he's going to move, Constantine eventually will move the headquarters or the head capital of Rome, of Roman Empire, over to Istanbul in Turkey, call it Constantinople. And he said, okay, I'm going over there. I don't want any pagan temples built over there. No, 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 no. Buildings and land, get back to the church. He starts endowing them. Say, you need a new church building? Hey, I'll give you one. There's one over there in that corner. I'll give it to you. Whoa, we have in building programs. Whoa, we've been blessed of God. Man, alive are we being blessed of God. Building's our way. No more building fund drives. Now get this one. Then he said, tell you what, I'm the senior pastor here, okay? Guess what? Know what Constantine just gave me the right to do? I am now your legal judge. I'm not just your pastor, I'm now, I change hats, I become the legal judge. You got a land dispute? Someone gored your bull? Someone stole your chariot? You said it was Joe. Joe said he didn't do it. You come see me, I make the decisions. I am now a judge in my congregation of legal matters. Are we having fun yet? Is this going to lead to friendly meetings? Oh, is this good? Well, hold your breath. Jesus himself said, who made me a judge over? The guy said, Lord, make this man give me my inheritance. He says, who made me a judge over such things? Well, Constantine made you judge over everything. Your business deals, if I get a complaint on you, then you come to me. I'm the guy that does it. I make the decision. No jury. You're looking at Judge Elmer, and that's not as good as Judge Judy, I'll tell you right now. That's how it was. Are we having changes yet? Time for change? Try Constantine. Guess what? Church is tax exempt. You know why this church is exempt from taxes? You can thank Constantine to this day. That's where you got it from. 2,000 years later, Constantine rules here, and all our churches are tax exempt because of Constantine. Bet you didn't know it. Neither did I. Amazing. I didn't say amazing grace. I said amazing. So the tax exemptions we have in the state of Nebraska, any place else, Constantine got it going in the church at Rome, and it spread across the empire. The gospel came from Europe to America. They brought the same thing with them, and lo and behold, Constantine rides again. He made Sunday a day of rest. You thought it was the pilgrims and the Puritans. They helped. They jumped right on it from the Sabbath day, which I won't go into today. He gave money for grants and for charities. He discouraged paganism. Boy, this is a time for the church to flourish. And it's flourishing. Man, we got property and money and prestige, and we've got rulership, and we're buddy-buddy with the mayor, and it's just going better and better. Or is it getting worse and worse? Still with me? That's why, with Constantine, we don't know whether he's a friend or a foe, certainly a mixed blessing. Now, not only that, I tell you, there's one man you can thank for the Christianity still around the face of the earth, among others, not the least of which, was Athanasius. Now, there's a Council of Nicaea, this is 325. And into Christianity at that time came a false teaching called Arianism. This man here is the hero. His name is Athanasius. Say Athanasius. Once more, Athanasius. Say Arian. Arian. Arian came along and said, tell you what, Jesus was a great man. And he was very much like God, very close to God, very similar to God, but you know what? He wasn't God. But he's the next thing to it. And in the Greek, omousios, and omousios sounds the same when I say it, one letter is the difference between exact same substance as, which Christ was to the Father, versus omousios, very much like and similar to, but not equal to. One letter in a Greek word, omousios, was the difference. What's how you spell your words? What difference? Everything difference. Now, Athanasius, it was down in North Africa. He said, not here and not now and not on my watch. No. He could see where this is going to go to. So you have Arianism today. He said, I never heard of an Arianist. Let me tell you who's Arianist out there. The town's full of Arians. Of course they're out there. They're out there by the bundle. Those are people who believe that Jesus Christ was a great man, maybe even kind of a deific kind of a guy, but he's not God. So any church that preaches Christ was a great man, he was a great everything, a great this, and the Jehovah Witnesses have Jesus, the first angel who created everything, but he's not God. Anything less than Jesus Christ is equal to God is Arianism. And it's around today, and it began then. And Athanasius says, not me, not now, and not here. Well, it got to be such a fuss, and Constantine was not only a great ruler, he was a great politician. So, do you know what was the strongest organization in the entire Roman Empire at that time? Christianity. Bar none. Well, that's a great unifying force. And we can't have them squabbling, so we got to settle this debate on Christ, who he really is, not who he's like. So, he also may have said, well, I'll tell you what, let's take the sign of the cross. That's a good logo. That'll unify the empire. Can't hurt us. And then this squabble's got to be settled. So guess what? Constantine pays the way for 300 bishops to travel all the way to Nicaea. Plus there were hundreds of others who I won't get into, came on their own. They didn't get any food, any help. They got there, they're living off roots and berries just so they could be at the conference. And not every bishop could get there, but those 300 did. And the whole squabble was over who Jesus is. This would be the beginning of a squabble, but this is the mother of them all. And Athanasius stood his ground and said, no, not here, not now, not on my watch. Arian, who was a great speaker and youthful and on his way, and he was trying to swing the whole conference that Christ was just not quite that way. He was omousios, but not omousios as you decline, as you describe it. He's very much like God, and he's just close to him, but he's not God, not the same substance. So, well, how'd the church come that way? Well, how'd the church get the way it is now here? Stuff comes up. The church is like a garden. You got to weed it. You got to come up and take things out that are going to hurt it. That's how truth is like a garden. It has to be kept. I love what Winston Churchill said during the war, Prime Minister Churchill and Winston. He said, the truth, the truth is so precious in times of war, that it must be guarded by a bodyguard of lies. I say it again, the truth is so precious it must be guarded by a bodyguard of lies. In other words, disinformation to the enemy, we keep the information. We keep the truth, tell them the lies. They'll think this, that, and the other thing, that our troops are here, that Patton's over there, that it's going to be a Calais for the invasion rather than Normandy, all that stuff. The lies go out, the truth we got. So he says, a terror. So Hitler comes along, Arian, preaching to the whole 300 bishops, saying, oh, look, let me give the biblical arguments, A, B, C, D, E, F, G. And Athanasius is losing. He's losing the vote. And a man came to him before the vote was taken and said, Athanasius, don't you know the world is against you? And then he replied, Athanasius contra mundum. Then Athanasius is against the world. And he prayed and fought and preached and argued and won the vote that, yes, Christ was not like God. He was indeed God. And you can thank that man that the whole Western Empire stayed true at that point for those who wanted the truth. He paid a price for that. He made so many enemies, they chased him for 18 years. He had to flee twice out of the back door of his church because they'd come in the front door to get him and kill him because he took this position. He fled on camels. He lived in the desert. He paid the price for 18 years for this, and someday you and I may have to pay a price for truth. Don't think it's some little thing out there somewhere. Truth is truth. You know what it is? It's as real as this platform. Jesus said, I am truth. Jesus said, unless a man repents, that's true. Jesus said, believe in me or you'd go to hell. That's the truth. I have died for you and lived for you. That's the truth. Truth, 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 truth. Not snow jobs and speeches that blow up the clouds and come back down. They don't mean anything, whether it's in church or out of church. He paid the price. And we are reaping the benefit. We ride on their shoulders. Bless his heart. Special place for him in heaven, I'll tell you. Get this one. Theodosius the First. Persecutions have gone. Constantine has moved in. He's blessed the church. Senior pastors are judges and preachers. Free ground, free land, free grants from the government. Support your religion. Now you have a government-inspired and supported religion. That's what Christianity has become. All the way through, hold your breath on this one. It's now 380 with Theodosius I. With a cross, please and thank you. It has now been declared, you should know, that not only was Christianity declared to be tolerated, not only declared to be accepted, it is declared now to be the official religion of the empire. The official religion. Deja vu, talk about the circle going around. Now Theodosius persecutes pagans, and he slew 6,000 of them because they were pagans. We haven't fun yet. See what history does for you? History tells you what's going to happen. History is prophetic. History tells you the future. It makes no difference whether they're wearing togas or tuxedos. Man's heart's the same, and no matter where he is, he's the same. And if you find it happened in history, it's going to happen again. When you find the three choices that came up when the church came under persecution, you'll find the three choices will happen again. The reactions and responses will be the same in various degrees and inclines. That's how it's going to be. And I don't know anybody that's beat 1,000 years of history. No, no, no. Okay? Augustine and Monica, If you got a wayward son, remember Monica. This guy was a PhD, Phi Beta Kappa, all the rest. Incredible man, great intellect. His mother was a Christian. He was all over the world, lived with his harlots and everybody else, had a brain second to none, tried out Platonism. Plato affected his life greatly. Then he went to Manichaeism, which says all flesh is evil. Then he finally got converted and became a great leader. And he wrote the book, The City of God. And when Rome falls, the city of Rome falls, captured by the Vandals and all the incoming hordes of Germanic troops and the rest, they thought, the world's over. Rome has fallen. We're done. And he wrote a book, The City of God. It's not done. He was the greatest mind in the church since Paul. And the greatest mind until Luther comes in about 1,100 years. He was, I can move on, but he originated the theory of original sin, at whose pools most of us have drunk in some degree. Original sin, born in sin, was this man that started that idea and promulgated it. He also gave us the concept of a just war. So we're indebted to him, I'll move on. He got converted because his mother prayed and prayed and prayed. He came on through, became the leading voice in the Christian church for 1,000 years. Yeah, so Augustine got changed around. And he was out in the garden, being under the conviction. He picked up the book of, he had a scroll of the book of Romans beside him, out in this garden in Rome. He's getting close. He's, you know, what step is he on? A third step, maybe. And some children are playing next over the wall in the next yard. And the children are crying out to one another, you know how children do when they play. One of the little children said, take up and read, take up and read, take up and read. And he reaches down and he starts reading the book of Romans chapter 14 and got converted there as he read about the Lord. Unbelievable. A little child shall lead them to this great, great man. All right, now, the city, now you're going to find the rise of what we now know as Roman Catholicism. It happens over a period of time, it happens like this. First of all, the city of Rome is going to become very important for six reasons. First of all, it was the capital of the empire. Number two, Peter and Paul were buried there and probably both martyred there. Number three, the Roman government controlled and influenced the religions of its people before Christianity came and afterwards. Understand that the Roman emperor bossed all the religions, no matter what they were, before Christianity got there. If he didn't like your cult, he put it down. He didn't care. He was in charge. So when Christianity came in, big deal, he just keeps right on going. Five cities were centers of Christianity. Jerusalem, these are the big apples for Christianity. Jerusalem, Antioch and Syria, Alexandria and Egypt, Constantinople, that's Istanbul today, and Rome, Italy. In the course of time, large churches controlled smaller churches in their areas as voted by the councils. They were the mega churches, and they started saying, this is what we ought to do in this area. And the younger pastor said, well, I guess so. That sounds like a good idea to me. Or maybe it wasn't, but they couldn't find it. The church at Rome had made the right doctrinal decisions on most subjects. And let me say this. When heresy came through up to this period of time, the church at Rome invariably made the proper biblical decisions. And I won't go into which they were, but they were right. And so they had this head of steam up. The differences between the bishop now, what happens is Constantine says, what, I don't like Rome. I'm going to go to Istanbul and build the second capital over there. We're going to move the capital out of here and go there. Well, that wasn't very nice. So he goes over to Constantinople, his town now, Istanbul, and he puts his throne there, and this is the center of the emperor. And therefore, this is where the church leaders have a lot of swap, because the emperor's a Christian, the emperor lives here, and we're his bishops, we're chief dogs. And the people of Rome said, hey, we're chief dogs. And Istanbul said, we're chief dogs. We got a fight going on between Istanbul and Rome as who, what bishop is the big bishop. Because we got five big cities all saying, hey, we're all equal. What's your problem? You're not over us. And so we have this beginning of conflict between the major cities and their leaders and their bishops saying, who's number one? It's going to end up the Pope in Rome. That's how it's going to end. But this is the conflict on the way there. This is the process that led there. And you should also know that the church, when they finally split with Rome, because the pastors in Constantinople could marry, but the priests back in Rome couldn't marry. Well, don't think that was a fun thing. Don't think that didn't cause a difference. And from the church that was started in Constantinople, That was the beginning of all the Orthodox churches, Greek Orthodox, Russian Orthodox, Serbian, Romanian, etc. It began when those two split, and they were eventually split with Rome. When Constantine moved the capital, Turkey, Istanbul, Turkey, Rome fell to the Vandals and the Visigoths, and the Church of Rome was left as the dominant force in that city. Now, if you took out all the government in Omaha, it's all taken out because we've had invaders. But the church is standing there, and the churches and the megachurch leaders are now the main influence with people since there's no government there. Therefore, this is how another step of ascendancy by the church at Rome, that we are now in charge. We are left. The government's gone. It's all over there in Istanbul anyway. And the Visigoths have come in and taken over and sacked Rome, and therefore not much left. But we're left, and we will work with the people, and we'll help you, and we'll give you soup lines, and we'll get you going again. And therefore, they gained ascendancy and power with the people. Now, from this point on, and again, I say I'm using all Roman Catholic sources, you're going to find a beginning of doctrines that are not found in Scripture. Not found in Scripture. And this begins slowly but surely as you get into the 500s. Man-made invention. First of all, purgatory, 593. Gregory the Fifth. Now, I looked up purgatory in the Roman Catholic Encyclopedia at the library at 90th and Dodge. And the first line, it says this: purgatory is not found in the Bible. Right there, it's just as clear as print. And all they say, no, it's a matter of faith. Now, purgatory is where you have to go to pay the punishment for your small sins. There are venial sins, small sins, mortal sins. For instance, I talked to the man in this congregation this morning, this week, and if he didn't go to Mass, if you don't go to Mass that week, that's a mortal sin. And if a truck hits you, or you have a heart attack, before you can get to confession, you go straight to, no detours, straight to hell, and there's no way out ever. Now, if you all have venial sins, and they don't get forgiven, called a plenary indulgence, which is a full indulgence, then what that means is this: every one of you will have to go to purgatory. Now, you're saved and you're going to heaven, but you've got to get cleaned up before you go there. And you've got to pay for the punishment. Christ forgave you your sins, but he didn't pay for your punishment. That's not Bible. But he didn't pay for your punishment. Now, you've got to go to purgatory and put in time there to be purified, purgatory, purged, so that you get cleaned up enough so when you can go to heaven, you'll be okay. I called up the cathedral some time ago when I was studying this. I said, may I speak to a priest? Yes. Father so-and-so, okay. I said, hello, I want to ask you, I just wonder, what is the price now for a high Mass and a low Mass? Well, he said, they're both about the same price now. I said, okay. Now, I said, if I want a Mass said for my mother who's dead, you'll say Masses for me? Yes. Now, you say Masses to help shorten their time in purgatory, which does not exist in the Bible, but you say Masses, and you pay for the Mass to get said to help shorten time so they won't suffer as long there. Now, which one of you, having a loved one, father, mother, sister, brother, child, in purgatory, if it were true, would not do something to alleviate their pain and get them out sooner? This is all Catholic doctrine. You read it anywhere you want. I said, okay, let me ask you a question. Do we know when they get out of purgatory? No. Do I know that the benefit of this Mass will be applied to my mother? Well, we hope so. We don't know if it'll reach her or not, no, but it should help. All right. And so that's the story, that you pray the Mass, it goes applied to mom, dad, or whoever in purgatory to shorten their time of suffering, get them cleaned up quicker, and get them on their way to heaven. Which really tells you, and I say this kindly, the Christ of the Roman Church is not the Christ of the Bible. Why do I say that? Because Scripture says the blood of Jesus Christ our Lord cleanses us from all sin. He suffered in his own body once for all. If his blood isn't sufficient to save you and cleanse you and make you ready for heaven, then we have to add something to the blood of Christ. So the blood of Christ plus purgatory will get you there. That's not Bible. It's also heresy. Now this came in, don't forget, these things aren't taught just off the cuff. They spread around, they spin them and teach them for a long, long time until they get enough of a clientele, and then they make the decree. Temporal power, I won't go into that. Temporal power, they made, there are two, which the Roman Church admits today, the Isidore and the Donations of Constantine are false, forged documents, giving the Roman Church great power politically and every other way, and they took them in about 700 AD as real, which have now been renounced to this day by the Roman Church, but they kept all the benefits. Until 1075, every priest could be married. Every pastor could be married. But in 1075, you had the greatest mass divorce in human history under Gregory the Seventh. All you people that are married are going to be in the ministry, you got to get rid of your wives. How's that for a little bit of change? This was commanded. You want to be married, fine, but you can't be a priest and be married. And the priest over in Istanbul said, yeah, duh. We're not doing that. And so here we are faced with an incredible thing. Look, Peter was married. Peter's wife's mother lay sick of a fever. Jesus went in and healed her. Now, if the first pope can be married, I don't see why you couldn't be. Things have changed. Yeah, they have. This is what happened. And someone said, I'm not leaving my wife. So they hid, put her up in an apartment called a cave, went out and lived with her when they needed to, put their kids there. Others put away their wives. Where are the wives supposed to go? What are the kids supposed to do? That's history. This is not some angry person. This is history. This is their history, not mine. Money for masses began 1100. You got to save money for the masses. Now, right along with this goes penance, indulgences, and purgatory. Money said for masses to get people out of purgatory. Purgatory is not found in the Bible according to their own encyclopedias, and of course it's not there. And money for masses, purgatory, and indulgences. Indulgences are what you must do. You got to say 10 novenas, 10 Hail Marys, and 15 of this for 5 days in a row, and then you'll receive some indulgence time out of purgatory. I have two Catholic New Testaments in my library. And you look up the front, they all have the imprimatur of the bishop, so it's okay. And it says something like this. For every faithful soul who reads the scriptures with proper devotion, 15 minutes a day, he should receive 3 years indulgence. So if I read the New Testament for 15 minutes a day, and I'm a Catholic, then I get 3 years off out of purgatory for every 15 minutes. And I used to say to my Catholics who came in and talked to me, they said, no, you read your Bible? No, I said, probably should. Look at this. Don't you think you should read the Bible? I was not trying to be tricky. I'm just saying, here's your own thing. All of which says, if you do this and that and the other thing, you get 400 days here, you get 500 days here, you get 2 years off here. Out of how long in purgatory? Nobody knows. But it is a man-made doctrine that has entrapped the minds of people with great, great pain. But that's how it is. That's how it was. And that's why you see over here that the true church is going to come down this line. It's not going to go here. Seal and indulgences. Did you know that all the saints and martyrs, the martyrs and Virgin Mary and the rest of the apostles, they did so much good that they didn't need all the good they did to get to heaven. They were good enough. So they got all this overage. This, I'm telling you the truth. All this overage of extra credit that they didn't need. They passed the test and went to heaven fine, but they had all this stuff left over. So guess where it went to? It goes into what is called the treasury of merit. And the Pope is in charge of the treasury of merit. He can write a check on it. There's enough merit in there to empty purgatory, or at least to empty half of it. And if he would today, he can say, I tell you what, I'm taking 50,000 years out of the treasury of merit, and I'm putting it for your mother. She'd be out of here tomorrow. And if this sounds strange to you, I'm just telling you plain, honest truth as they teach. The Christ of Romanism is not the Christ of the New Testament. His merits, his blood is what does it. And hold your breath. I reread it again this week. And we Protestants should esteem Mary more than we do, but we backed up because what Roman has done with Mary. I read on Mary again this week. It says that Mary was at the cross, Roman Catholic Encyclopedia. Mary's at the cross, And Christ is dying up here, and his passion and his blood and his sacrifice is being offered up to the Father. But Mary's at the cross, and she with him joins in the pain and the suffering and the merit of the crucifixion, all of which is offered up to God, Mary's and Jesus, for your salvation. The blood of Christ wasn't enough. I am not being mean. I was raised with the all-Catholic friends in the Catholic state of Rhode Island, the most Catholic state in the Union. Went to school in the Catholic state of the Union called Massachusetts, most Catholics between those two states and the other states in the Union. Used to study Roman Catholic theology in seminary. That's how it is. Now, don't go and bash some Catholic. You just, if you know better than this, then you just thank God that you've seen truth and light. This does not make us superior. It makes us servants. This is not bash Catholic week. You just better thank Almighty God that you were not raised in it. Or if you were raised in it, you've come to see that's not what the Bible teaches. And we are servants. We are not superior. And they started worshiping the host as this communion wafer. It's called the host. It started about then. They started putting this out, taking it outside, and everybody started bowing down on their knees to the host, which was carried around in a box called the tabernacle. That's why back in Rhode Island, I can still to this day, my public school was right beside the Roman church, and I'd watch people on the sidewalk, church was right there, and I'd see men go like this, take their hats off, down their knees, and up, because 30 feet there to the stairs, up the stairs, in the back of the Roman church was the tabernacle where the host, the wafer was, that had been turned into God, according to their teaching. And they were going to reverence the host by kneeling here, taking the hat off, then go on to their way. That became idolatry of the host, the wafer. The Bible, believe it or not, was put on the index, which means it's a prohibited book to read. 1229, Council of Toledo, don't read the Bible because you can't understand it. We'll tell you what it means. And the Roman Church has a big problem with Bible societies because they don't know what to do with the Bible. They would not publish any Bibles, their own versions, unless it had footnotes to explain what it meant to you. We're not going to trust you to read and understand some of this. And that was, I forget that one, the papal bull which said, forget it, I'll come back to it. Cup denied, that's why the laymen don't get the cup. They get the wafer dipped in wine and given to you. You can't have the cup. They said, we take that away from you. And the Reformation began right here. And Luther's going to say, hold it, not here and not now, not on my watch. And we're going to find out that it all comes together next week. The authority, when that kicked in with the Reformation, then Rome made the teaching that the tradition was equal to the authority of God's word, and you'll find this in the Council of Trent, which has never changed. Now, hold up your hand, put four fingers there, okay? First one's the Bible. Second one is tradition. The third is the councils, and the fourth is, Bible, and the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra. Four bases of authority to the Roman Church. Four. We have one, the Scriptures and the Holy Ghost. They've got the councils, tradition, the Pope, and the one I missed. I gave four. We have one. But they said, wait a minute, tradition's equal to the Bible. So if you don't find the Bible, a la purgatory, you run out to tradition, find somebody that's talked about it, say, oh, that's true, it's over here. Folks, the Scriptures have been delivered as once and for all. It's not there. So to make anything equal with the Bible, whether it's tradition or the councils or the Pope when he speaks ex cathedra, and it's a matter of pure history that Pope after Pope has contradicted himself. How can it be an authoritative source? That's what happened. This is why the Reformation is going to come up. And Luther's going to say right about here, hold it, not here, not now, not on my watch. Then Christ, Mary was given the Immaculate Conception teaching in 1854. All right? They said that she was conceived without sin. That's how it goes. And not only that, not only did she not sin, I've read all the teaching this week, Catholic Encyclopedia. Not only was she born sinless, she was born unable to sin. Even Christ didn't have that capacity. Hear me. Christ could have sinned. As man, he could have sinned. As God, he could not have sinned. As the God-man, He did not sin. That, my folks, you should remember. Mary, born sinless, and born with the ability not even to be able to sin. And then in 1870, the Pope's infallible when he speaks ex cathedra, which means when he speaks from the chair to officially pronounce doctrine. And that's where it's gone to. And then 1950, they said Mary was taken up to heaven, she never died. Now, error builds on error. Darkness builds on darkness. And that's what happened. It just gets worse and worse. Next thing you know, you have, my next guess would be the official declaration that Mary is co-mediatrix with Jesus. It's nascently there now, but it takes a long time before we officially announce it. All right? Now, that's where we are. And we're going to sing as we close. Group's going to come. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Would you come, dear folks? Thank you for your patience. We're a little bit longer today, but I'm right in the middle, and we'll pick up with the Reformation, where you all got your roots from, and what it was bought for you by those men and those leaders in that day.